Living Hope Assembly of God.
You'll grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to go back to where we're going to pick back up where we left off last week. And we'll probably go ahead and finish this up this week. It's just a continuation of what we talked about. We started the subject of the importance of evangelism. The importance of evangelism. And again, I want to welcome my dear friend Mike and Mike Fowler and Rebecca Fowler. Thank you for being in our service today. This is dear friends of ours. They pastored in St. Paul, Nebraska, and have pastored in Texas and various places. And God has them right now in the middle of a transition and doing great things in their life. And it's so awesome to see a couple that when God speaks, they move. They react. And so that's how we all are supposed to be. When God spoke to them, they knew exactly what God was saying, and they're obedient. So they're walking by faith and trusting God to do something awesome again in their ministry and in their life. Amen. So let's welcome them here this morning in our service. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Are we there? Amen. If you'll stand this morning for the reading of the word. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." You may be seated. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy. Lord God, I pray today that every person here, Father, will glean something from this message. And I pray that all of our lives will be changed by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other week here, I was reading, I think it was a Facebook post, and I saw some staggering statistics, and we talked about those last week. There was a question that was asked concerning the Great Commission. Several people, have you heard of the Great Commission? And the staggering statistics went something like this. Half of U.S. churchgoers, 51%, said they do not know this term. And that's very unfortunate. It would be reassuring to assume that the other half who know the term are also actually familiar with the passage known by this name. But that proportion is low as 17%. Meanwhile, the Great Commission does ring a bell for one in four, that's 25%. Though they can't remember what it is, 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they have heard this term, the Great Commission, before. And we're going to stop there this morning, and we gave some other statistics about church going. Some people say that, well, you know, they could find God in other places instead of going to church. And others say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church in order to worship God. And then we have a small amount that finds church going significant for their life and for their family and so on and so forth. The conclusion that I came to today is that we are in a very critical place as the 21st century church. And what we're talking about today is the importance of evangelism. And understanding that evangelism is not just something that we do, but evangelism is a way of life for the believer. It is a necessary thing. It's not something that we can pick up and put down. It's something that we breathe, it's something that we eat, and it's something that we sleep and think about consistently because we look around us and we see the state of the world and we realize that if someone is not preaching the gospel, the world is doomed and headed for destruction. Can I get an amen? Amen. The question at the end of all of this, the last study that I read last week, is the question was asked, how do we get them to come back? And the author said this might be the wrong question to ask. How do we get people to come back to church might be the wrong question to ask. Rather than measuring success by how many people go to church, let us measure success by how effectively the church goes to people. And see, that's the reality, and that's where we're at in the 21st century. We have come to the conclusion that somehow magically people are going to show up on our doorsteps, and they're going to want what we have. But I have to admit today, and it's alarming, that times has changed drastically. We are in the information age where people can look up online any sermon, any style of preaching, the exciting kind, the kind that causes sure conviction to come over you, and we can do it all while sitting in our living room. Times have changed since the time when grandma and grandpa and mom and dad all would meet at the church together and worship God together. Now times have changed so drastically that is almost non-existent. We need to come to a place where we're going to the world once again. Jesus didn't wait for his culture to seek him. Rather, he went through all Galilee preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. And why are we not seeing that anymore? One of the reasons why we're not seeing that anymore is because we are filled with somewhat of complacency. We're comfortable. We're okay with the way things are. And guess what? The enemy of our soul is okay with it as well. You've heard me say it time and time again. The devil doesn't care if we sit inside of this building and have church and clap our hands and dance around. The devil is intimidated, and it causes fear in him when we take what we have heard and apply it to our lives and go out and be who God has called us to be. Jesus, he met the felt need in order to meet the spiritual need. Those are two different things. The Bible says that when he saw the crowd pressing on him, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion because the people were harassed and because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as helpless, not just physical helpless, but he saw them as being spiritual helpless, and him being the Lord of glory, being God in flesh, wanted to do something more about their spiritual need than their physical need. Hey, I got to admit that when we can meet the physical need, it's only opening the door for something greater. It gives us an opportunity to get inside of the inner circle of a person, and it's inside the inner circle where we find out the hurts and the pains and the hang-ups and the things that we can pray about and the things that we can do something about. It takes more, listen, than just laying on the hands of an individual. You got to get personal and up close with individuals. We need to build relationships with those of the world. Jesus launched a movement, not an institution. His church is an army attacking the gates of hell, not an ark built to weather the storm. Nowhere does Jesus tell us to build the church. If we build the kingdom by taking Christ to our culture, he will build his church. We have to take it to the people, and Christ is going to do the work. Paul said that one will plant, another will water, but it is God that is going to give the increase. Why don't we stop trying to do God's work and let him do his part, and we do our part? We see that Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, he humbled himself. We have to come to a place, you know, one of the greatest ways of understanding what our mission is that we have to humble ourselves. Listen to what Scripture says in Philippians 2, 7 through 9. It says it like this. He emptied himself, taking up on himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. The Bible says that when we step up in pride, the Bible says that God will what? Huh? You would be debased. You would be brought low. But those who humble themselves will be what? Exalted. Christ humbled himself. Listen, you want to be effective in life? You want to be effective in ministry? You want to go far? Listen, I don't even have to talk about about the church aspect, the spiritual aspect. Those who are going far in life are those who are willing to be humbled. When we become humble, God reveals his plan. He makes room for us. Out of obedience, he shared his life, Jesus did, in ministry with thousands. And through his ministry, many were healed physically and psychologically and spiritually. God sent his son out of obedience, and he went. Or pardon me, God sent his son, and out of obedience, Jesus went. Let me say it like that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave Jesus to us as a sacrifice, but Jesus was willing to go. Do you get me this morning? One person get me this morning. We're going to talk this morning about what is evangelism. What does that mean? That's a lost art in the church today. What is evangelism? I'm going to say it again. It has never been our job as the church to change anyone and make them be like us. The drive and intention of the church is to preach and teach and to model what a healthy Christian should look like. That is your job. The reality is this, we're doing it the hard way. The easy way is to go to where the people are and do life with those individuals. Do life with them. Let them see how you live. Learn how they live so that you can learn how to minister to them in their need. Are you getting me this morning? Listen, I want to preach to us this morning, and we're going to get out of here in just a moment, but I want to share with you, if we want to see God move, why don't we start moving? God has given us legs. God has given us arms, and God has empowered you with his spirit. And God has, when you seek his face, God will birth creative and innovative ideas inside of you. But we have to get busy doing what he has called us to do. And the command is to go. The command is not to stay, but the command is to go. Throughout the centuries, the work of the church has been threefold. Edification, we talked about this last week. Benevolence and evangelism. Edification is equipping the saints for ministry. Benevolence, or showing compassion, is meeting the needs of the people in our church and in our city and wherever else we can do that. But evangelism is spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. One of the greatest problems with the church is that we are stuck in the first two. We end it there and we become satisfied right there. We become encapsulated with what's going on inside of the house, that what's going on outside of the house is not even relevant anymore. It's a sad thing when a sinner man walks inside of the church and he smells like past weekends drunk and alcohol and whatever else he smells like, and we become offended by that. When someone comes inside of the church and they're broken, they're hurting, and they're looking opposite of what we think we should look like, we should glorify God and thank him that his spirit drew them to this place. Listen, I have learned from my own life and my own personal walk with God, I don't have time to just have a form of being a good preacher. I don't have time just to have a form of just going to church. I gotta be the church. My son this morning, he on our way to church, he said, "Dad, I remember you showed me a picture of a really small church in Mississippi." And he said, "What was that? Did you show me that?" I said, "Yeah, we talked about that, and I showed you that, and we discussed it with him. We told him that that was the church Daddy grew up in. Can I tell you that that church once upon a time was on fire? That little small church was filled up with people. But that little small church throughout the years lost what it means to be a witness for Jesus. And they picked up a form of godliness. They picked up tradition. And in the process, man, the church dwindled and the church has closed its doors." I had to tell my son that because I want to keep it real with him. I want to let them know the truth. If we're not evangelistic as a church, we're doomed to die. I want to let you know that today. 90% of churches or more are dying because they're not reaching out, because they're consumed with what's within. A church that is not evangelistic is a church that will eventually die. If we fail to give attention to evangelism, we also stand a chance of imploding spiritually and not exploding spiritually. I said last week, imploding spiritually is where our focus is solely inward and not outward. Exploding is where our focus is outward and not inward. And our desires is to reach the least, the last of these with the message of the gospel. To neglect evangelism is harmful to the spiritual life of the church. We have to come to the place that we not neglect the important duty of taking the gospel to the world. I ask you a question: what is evangelism? 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand." The Greek word translated gospel is euangelion, which means good news. And the word translated preach in the same verse is euangelizo, which means to bring good news. In Acts 21:8, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." The Greek word evangelist in Acts 21:8 is euangelion, which means one who declares good news of Jesus Christ. We could look again in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Let's read it together if it's up there. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which you stand." What is he doing? He's saying, listen, the gospel that I convey to you is the message about Jesus Christ. I want to let you know, if there's only one gospel, and the gospel brings sheds light and brings hope solely because the gospel at its purest form brings glory to Jesus Christ, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Anything other than Christ being preached is not the gospel. everything that we say should come back full circle to Jesus Christ. An evangelist is one whose faith is tied to God's word. You want to have an evangelist to come and speak? His faith better be tied to God's word and the teaching of Jesus and his apostles, whom he personally commissioned to deliver his original message and to lead the effort of establishing his church. It's his church. We're ambassadors for him. We're working for God. We're not working for men. An evangelist is one that goes to places where others have not gone. It is their desire to reach the unreached in hopes that all will be saved. Let's get our head around that. Every single one of us, man, we should have a spirit of evangelism inside of us. Are you not thankful for the work that Christ has done in your life? Have you ever wondered what it feels like to have love for the lost? This is a term we use as part of our Christian jargon. Many believers search their hearts in condemnation, looking for the arrival of some feeling of benevolence that will propel them into bold evangelism. It would never happen. It is impossible to love the lost. You can't feel deeply for the abstraction or a concept. You would find it impossible to love deeply an unfamiliar individual portrayed in a photograph. I'm going somewhere with it. Because we've heard the saying, man, we just got to love people. Listen, it's hard enough to love each other. Can I get another amen? It's hard enough to do life with those that we claim that we love so deeply. You find it impossible to love deeply an unfamiliar individual portrayed in a photograph, let alone a nation or a race or something as vague as all lost people. Don't wait for a feeling or love in order to share Christ with the stranger. You already love your heavenly Father. And you know that this stranger is created by him, but separated from him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. You work for God. You understand God's plan for your life. You can't, listen, I'm going to say it again. We have a hard problem, a hard time loving each other. Can I get one more amen? Listen, because I'm just going to be honest. There are good days and there are bad days. There are days that I want to love you and there's days that I don't want to love you. It depends on how you treat me. So there has to be something that supersedes this humanistic love that I have. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. It is not primary out of our compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is first of all love for God. It's your love for God. You can understand that. You can feel that. That comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes from the work of God in your life. I said this morning in Sunday school, that's what keeps us at a safe place. That's what keeps us faithfully working for God, because we understand that people will let us down. People will harm us. People will say hurtful things. But God has commissioned you. God has called you. And he is always faithful to do whatever he said. And he's going to spur you on when you allow him to. You're working for God. You are ambassadors for Christ. You're strangers in a foreign land. This is not your home. Don't get comfortable here. You're on a mission. You're speaking on behalf of God. Get busy doing what God has called you to do. Yeah. Am I saying something today? Yeah. Romans 15 and 20. So I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, so that I should not build on another man's foundation. An evangelist is more than one who goes to a building and speaks by appointment. An evangelist is one who can see the brokenness in a city and a world around them, and they get up with no money, no resources, and they go out and they start to preach the gospel because they want to see people born into the kingdom of God. And that's okay. We can have evangelists. We can have people come and speak. But a true evangelist at heart is one that is birthed out of the local church that see the need of his or her city, and they go out and reach the lost until God's house is filled with individuals. Yeah. And even more than that, an evangelist is one who loves God so much. Willing to risk their life for the cause of the gospel. It's a spirit. It's the spirit of Christ inside of every one of us. There's a fire and there's a desire. I got to do something. People are lost. People are hurting. People are broken. And I got to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around me. If I keep waiting on the titled evangelist to come, listen, my city might not be won. I can't wait on someone with a title to arrive. The one with the greatest title has already arisen, and he's seated at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. In Matthew 28, around the 18th verse, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go and make disciples. Listen, I am commissioning you. I have called you. Go and do what I've asked you to do. I pray that this is the heart of Living Hope, is that we want to see Blair won for Jesus. In other words, we must pray that God would give us a heart to evangelize. Paul's passion was to take the message of Jesus to the people, lands, and cultures that had not yet heard of God's plan for them. He chose to direct his labor into areas where the gospel, the good news of forgiveness, new life, and a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ had not been preached sufficiently. His compelling concern was, as should be ours, is that everyone have an opportunity to hear the message and to accept Jesus Christ. Some people only opportunity will come from one of us. And if we're not willing to go, these individuals are going to perish for eternity. And they're going to spend their eternity in a devil's hell. I remember some time back, my neighbor made this, we were talking in conversation, and we had recently moved into the community, and I was talking with him about the various communities around the city, and he said, there are some you just don't want to go because the drugs and the violence is very high in those areas. I laughed and I said, point me in that direction. That's exactly where I want to go. I want to go where people need Jesus. Listen, we got 30-something churches in this city. But listen, I promise you, there are several thousand people that are still lost and on their way to hell. We got a problem, Houston, until we fall on our knees and ask God to give us a spirit to evangelize, a spirit that is broken for the least, the last, and the lost. We can keep building buildings. We can keep adding transitional growth. But until we fall on our face and say, God, break my heart for the least of these. It is my desire as a pastor is that I lead a church to become just as passionate and intentional in evangelism and reaching souls in all areas of life and ministry. Someone once said, with all of our education, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we're doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. We're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. And we spend most of our time swiping fish from others' bowls. At what point will we see the need to reach the lost? Will it be when it's our own very child or loved one that is out in the world living any kind of way? Will it happen like Saul on the road to Damascus, and we have a Damascus road experience? Evangelism is at the heart of God and should be at the center of our heart as well. This morning, I want to raise the awareness of the importance of evangelism in the church. Let's look a bit closer for a minute. But before we move on, I want to ask you a question. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? That's for every one of us. I love Isaiah, who was called the eagle-eyed prophet because of his preciseness and accuracy of his prophecies. If you'll turn with me very briefly to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. If you give me 15 minutes or so, we'll wrap this message up this morning. Is this meaningful to you guys this morning? Amen. God, I don't know what God is doing over across town, but I know what God is doing here at Living Hope. God is raising up people who are passionate about the harvest, people who are passionate about the lost. And we don't have to wait on some event. We don't have to wait on some program. We need to be evangelistic now. We need to tell people about Jesus now. We need to get connected now. We don't have tomorrow. We have today. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8, the scripture says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. One moment. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." I want to stop there for a moment, because there's no expression to really show how they were praising God at that moment with this holy. It would have been something like a resounding sonic boom of holy. Holy! They put holy in a series because it puts emphasis on who he is. He's holy. It's the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The post of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar in his hand, and he laid it on my mouth and said, "This has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." I want to add something this morning as a nugget. Isaiah in that moment understood that God is supreme. He placed himself on the same level with all of the people of the earth, and he said, "God is supreme, and I am in the presence of God Almighty." And the angel came down and purged him and took away the sin. Why? So that he would not be consumed. Standing in the presence of God, standing in authority, under the authority of God Almighty. Can you imagine how weighty he was in the presence of God? Can you imagine how thick that had to have been? Number two, if you're taking notes, evangelism is sharing the gospel. Notice in the preceding text, Isaiah saw the Lord and the fullness of his majesty sitting on the throne, and in his robe filled the temple, a powerful sight, a sure display of beauty, power, and authority. Next, Isaiah saw his frailty and sinfulness as he stood before God, who is perfect in every way. And then the Lord asked him a rhetorical question. Who shall I send? It's a rhetorical question. He's God. He knows all things. You know, kind of like your parents ask you that question, did you clean your room? Who shall I send? In my mind, this had to have been a jolt in the physical appearance of Isaiah. All of his insecurities, uncertainties, and a feeling of being inadequate were at the forefront of his mind. The God of everything is now asking Isaiah the very question that he is asking of every person who has given their heart to him. Who shall I send? This is the rhetorical question for every believer that's being asked when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Whatever happened to the day when people were born again at the altar and they understood the call of God on their life? Instantly, they understood that I need to go and be a witness. Instantly, they dropped the habits and the hang-ups and they said, I got to do something great for God because he has done something great inside of me. The God of everything is now asking Isaiah the very question that he's asking all of us. Who shall I send? And I like Isaiah because Isaiah was real. Isaiah was a smart man. Because the angel had touched his mouth and purified him and did all of those things in the presence of God. And this is what he said. Here I am. Send me. Here I am, send me. I have to believe that just like Isaiah, when we really see the Lord and see him as supreme authority, when we really understand that just like Isaiah, we are a mess on our best day and desperately in need of his grace and mercy, then we will be able to say when asked, here I am, send me. Sharing the gospel is a requirement for all believers and not just for an evangelist. It's a call of God on your life. I hate to see people broken. I hate to see people wounded. I'm trying my best day in, day out to be intentional, to be purposeful, to share God's love with those that are without him. 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the goodness of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Until we understand where God has brought us from, we will not see the importance of where he's trying to take us to. Peter says, so that you may declare the goodness of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You cannot see the freedom, or can you see the freedom that you have in Christ? And shouldn't you want that freedom for someone else? Shouldn't you want someone else to find the same thing that you have? Is this not what he died for? Didn't he die for this? Didn't he die that people will be saved and people will come to know him? Why are we not doing anything? Your job and my job is to go into the darkness with the light of Jesus, with the authority of Jesus, and preach the kingdom of God, regardless of the world's love for darkness. According to John chapter 3, around the 19th verse, the world loves darkness and they hate the light. God, regardless of that, Jesus still came and died for them. In spite of the world's love for darkness and their hatred towards the light, we are commissioned to go. Notice John said that the lost love darkness, so we should love the gospel that much more. We should love them that much more. In the parable of the banquet in Luke chapter 14 and 23, the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Compel means to drive or urge forcefully or powerfully. It is an overwhelming amount of pressure. Evangelism is sending. We see it in Romans 10, 11 through 15. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be ashamed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is generous toward all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And verse 14 of Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And here's Paul again reiterating the fact, I want to go where people have not heard the gospel. And Paul is asking yet again a rhetorical question that is becoming a foreign question that's inside of the church. Because what we're doing in a lot of churches, instead of saying, God, send me, I will go, we're looking at our neighbors and God, send them, and they will go. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how a herald, a person who proclaims the gospel. Listen, you don't need a college education to become a preacher. The only thing you need is a witness. Soapboxes, you can get them for like $2 down there at the hardware store. And stand on it and herald the good news about Jesus Christ to a dying world around you. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. There are those who the church will send around the world to preach the gospel. But we need that personality right here locally. I'm going to get us out of here. The last thing I want you to write down. The importance of evangelism. As I stated earlier, just write that down. The overarching title is The Importance of Evangelism, and we're going to close again with emphasis on that. The importance of evangelism. As I stated earlier, the church, a church that is not evangelizing its city, is a church that will eventually die. Physically and spiritually. Evangelism is therefore essential, not just for the saving of souls who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for the saving of souls who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who are being saved. For those who are being saved. Evangelism is the heartbeat of the church, and without evangelism, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes stagnated and powerless. I want to give you some alarming statistics as Monica comes, whoever's coming at this time. Some alarming statistics. Here we go. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 95%. Have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. 63% of church leadership, including deacons and pastors, have not led one stranger to Jesus in the last 2 years. 49% of leadership ministries spend zero time in an average week ministering outside of the church. You can't tell me we don't have a problem. You can't tell me that this message today is not relevant. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." We need to pray that God will make us conscious of the lost souls. We must understand the value of a soul. The scripture tells us in Matthew 16 and 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If you'll stand this morning. A person's soul is more valuable than earthly things. Materialistic things will perish, but the soul will live forever somewhere in eternity. Do we understand that, church? What is our failure to pursue evangelism is apathy. Is it a failure to pursue God? Is some kind of private matter? You keep your faith to yourself and you don't want to push it on anybody else? Listen, if I was lost, let's just play a game for a moment. If I were lost and I was, let's just say the rich man in Lazarus, wouldn't you want, if no one had ever came to him, wouldn't you want someone to have come to you before you leave this earth? It's common sense. Because once they go to eternity, there's no coming back. There's no second chance. What fuels your fire today is the Spirit. Are you letting the Spirit of God lead you? Or are you trying to lead the Spirit of God? We got to come to the conclusion today that there are people all around this world that are perishing without hope right now, because guess what? They either rejected or no one told them. I don't want the blood stains to be on my hand when I stand before the living God. When he say, "Listen, you've done a lot of good things, but your hands are awful bloody. Bloody how, God? Bloody because you were not a good witness for me. Bloody because you were apathetic. Bloody because you were complacent. Bloody because you hid your talent when you should have used it." I promise you today, if you pursue God privately, if you pursue him privately, his power in you will manifest. Are we failing to give him glory? Because when we give him glory, those around us will visibly see our love for God and desire what we have. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls." I'm going to say it again. Our great object of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by our winning of souls. Today, let us ask God to fill our hearts with compassion and ask him to remove the fear to speak for him. This is not to pat the Assemblies of God on the back, but this is for you to take note. The Assemblies of God is one of the greatest leaders in missions. We are one of the greatest leaders in evangelism. But I dare to say, if we stay on the pattern that we're on right now and the path that we're on, we're subject to die. We're building our church on methods. The missionary said the other night at district council, concerning the church at large, we're pretty much building our church on methods, and God is nowhere involved in it. Transferred growth, people just coming. The missionary said if you can do church better than the next church down the street, you're going to get those people. So what's happening is, guys, listen, what we think is church growth, we could look at several churches around here, around this city, and in Omaha and the surrounding areas. Listen, I'm a pastor. I hang out with pastors. And I want to let you know, a lot of what you think is growth is not growth. If believers is transferring from this church to that church, and it's just a jump around effect, and I know that bad things happen and people leave churches and they find healthy churches, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is, just because we can have a great experience, a time where we have phenomenal worship team, we have some good preaching going on and all of those things. But listen, if God is not drawing people, if the lost is not being won, we're not really having church. We're not really being the church. Are you hearing me today? I look around today and I see there's a lot of familiar faces here. I want to charge you today, as Jesus charged his disciples. Are we big enough to take a charge? Commissioning God. Can I do that today? Okay, here it is. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." My charge to you: find one person to share your faith with. Don't force, but share. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would speak to your heart and that you would be that laborer that would go out and do what he's asked you to do. As a church, I look around. We have many people out today, but that's not my main concern. My main concern today is, do we care about the loss of this city? Do we understand that God is calling us to be his hands and feet? I'm going to dismiss this service. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for coming out and being part of this service. Father, this morning I ask you, Lord Jesus, to go with your people. God, protect them, lead them, and guide them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Living Hope Assembly of God.